Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 40, and we will read from verse 27. Isaiah chapter 40, from verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What wonderful blessings are revealed to the children of God. As the apostle says, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of adoption into his family, the blessing, the assurance of heaven itself. And yet, with all of these blessings, God's people can still be despondent at times. They may feel that they are not blessed. They may even feel that God has forgotten them. And the Lord asks this question here in verse 27, to bring us out of our spiritual depression. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and so on. The Lord encourages his people by stating the clear truth about himself. And there's nothing that will better support us than to have a clear view of God and his attributes and his grace. Have you not known this about God, that he is everlasting, he is the creator, he does not faint, he is never weary, there's no searching of his understanding, he giveth power to the faint. This is what God does. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. What a precious truth to lay hold of. What a clear view of God is given to us here to sustain us. And he brings before them that others who rely on natural strength will faint, they will fail, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that is what we need, to wait upon the Lord. We are encouraged to trust in him, to be confident in him, to give him the glory of his fulfilling his purpose, as he certainly will do. Give him the glory of it by trusting in him, waiting with expectation upon him, because he has promised and he has power to perform his promise. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Do we believe the promise or not? Well, he has promised, and it is for us to seek grace to give him the glory of his power in fulfilling his promise. And so, the Lord helping us, we will consider first the weariness of God's people. Yes, they tend to become weary and fatigued. They may doubt and have despondent feelings. The weariness of God's people. But secondly, the wonder of God's power. He giveth power to the faint. The wonder of God's power and all his attributes, really. And thirdly, the waiting upon God with expectation. We are to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord. And so we shall experience the renewing of strength. And that is the fourth point. The wings of God's grace to persevere. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. the weariness of God's people, the wonder of God's power, the waiting upon God with expectation, and the wings of God's grace to help us persevere. What a precious promise is before us. And you see how God reasons with his people. Why should they give over to despondent feelings? Do they not understand? Have they not realized the infinite greatness of God? And so the attributes of God, the perfections of God, what is true of God should lift us up and encourage us if we're God's people. Yes, indeed, the promise is to those who are Israel, to Jacob, and the children of Israel, those who are really the spiritual Israel, those who are trusting in the Lord. But if we're not trusting in the Lord, then we will not benefit from this promise. You see, you are encouraged to trust in the Lord. You're invited to come to Christ himself so that you may benefit from this promise. Trusting in the Lord Jesus, you will be enlightened and lifted up and delivered from evil, delivered from sin and misery. And so you will experience this promise as well. They that wait upon the Lord, does this describe you? And if it doesn't, well, you need to pray for grace that you would wait upon the Lord too. Because they that wait upon the Lord, this describes their character. This is characteristic of them. This is true of them. They have this trait that they trust. Are you trusting? Are you seeking that grace to confide in the Lord? The call is to put your trust in him. Seek refuge in him. Flee to Christ. Every one of us is called upon to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Is he not near in his word? Is he not near in the gospel? Is he not near in the preaching of the word? He is near. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. So near, only trust in him. What can be more simple than trust and leaning? Oh yes, we do need the evil heart of unbelief conquered. We need grace to trust. Yes, faith is the gift of God. Are you praying for that gift as the one thing needful to you? Are you praying that Christ would be precious to you? And not just saying your prayers, but praying earnestly, crying, calling upon God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him. Cry to him. Lift up your voice. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. Oh yes, there's no lazy seeking here, friends. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This waiting is not a passive waiting. It's seeking. It's going to the Lord and pleading the promise. Looking to him with expectation. May that be your experience tonight. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work and draw you. Draw you. Well, we consider then, first of all, the weariness of God's people. This is something that they sometimes experience. When they feel faint, when they feel weary, when they feel that their way is hid from the Lord. Verse 27, and the question is put to them, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? They may get very low at times in their experience, feeling dejected, feeling discouraged. Sometimes feeling very, very weak. And though they know what is required, they have the duty set before them, yet they feel so unable to perform it. Yes, sometimes they feel at the point of fainting. David says, I'm ready to halt. They wonder, how can I go on? How can I go on like this? The minister may say, how can I preach the gospel like this? The Lord's people say, how can I go to work like this? How can I be an example in this state of mind? I'm so weak, I'm ready to faint. I feel no strength whatsoever. The psalmist prays, my soul cleaveth to the dust. Yet he prays, quicken thou me according to thy word. Yes, the promise is here. Well, that's what we have to go to again and again, the word. Or else, what can we expect but to utterly faint and utterly fall? It's the word that supports us. But that is the experience of God's children sometimes, downcast, they're sad at heart, feeling the heat of the day, the fierceness of the battle. Sometimes they feel the difficulties are so great, they can only ask for wings, not to go on through it, but to get away from it. Oh, that I had wings as a dove, that I might fly from hence. Well, God doesn't promise wings as a dove to get away from our troubles, but he does promise wings as eagles to fly through it and to be kept in the midst of all the circumstances that we go through, so that they shall walk and not faint. They shall keep going, walking on and on and on, and yet not fainting. Well, that's the promise that we want to lay hold of and consider later on. But the fact of the matter is that God's people do sometimes feel dejected. And the reality is they're giving way. Giving way to what? Unbelief. My way is hid from the Lord. Can our way ever be hid from the Lord? The question is asked, why do you say that? My way is hid from the Lord. So they're not unbelievers. We know that because they're still saying, my God. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. They're still looking to God as their God. And yet, though they are not unbelievers, they are falling into unbelief. That my way is hid from the Lord. The way is their course of life. And they feel that their whole course of life is not being seen. The way of their circumstances is being overlooked by God. That God is not taking their situation into his favorable consideration. He is not looking at them with favor. It's as if everything is dark in their experience. My way, my course of life, everything about me, all the circumstances, what I'm going through, my way is hid from the Lord. And he said, the believer, the weak, doubting believer is saying, my judgment is passed over from my God. The judgment is referring to a legal case, a person who is awaiting the pronouncement of judgment, the judge to decide their case. And of course, if the judge is judging fairly, he will judge on the side of the poor and the afflicted, those who have a good, just cause. And the child of God is waiting for God to declare the righteousness of the believer's cause. While the enemies accuse, while the devil rages, while the world is opposing the church is feeling that God is not judging righteously on behalf of the church. My judgment, my righteous cause is being passed over as if God didn't notice it. And that's why in a prayer of faith, the church will say to God, plead thine own cause. It's thy cause. My cause, because I'm on thy side, O Lord, is thy cause. And plead thine own cause. That the advocate would come before the judge and plead it, and the judge would judge fairly on the side of truth and righteousness. But in the dark experiences of the child of God, it seems like their judgment is being passed away, passing out of God's sight. So here is the practical yielding to unbelief that a child of God may fall into sometimes, and not truly, experimentally believing in the power of God. In terms of their consciousness and their experience, they're not really trusting in the power of God. They know that God is almighty. They know that God is able to do all things, but they're acting in their life and experience as if God was not almighty and all-powerful. They know that God cares for his people. They know that he will never leave them nor forsake them. But their attitude is such that it's as if God didn't care for them. They're saying in their, maybe not in their prayers and their even their thoughts, but their attitude. They're so low and dejected and discouraged. It's almost as if they believe that God has forgotten them. That's how they feel. And they're not really grasping that with God, nothing is impossible, and that God never stops thinking about his people. They are always in his thoughts. His eye is on them continually. So how can they say this? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? And so it's a practical unbelief. They're not really laying to heart, they're not focused upon the truth so that it affects their hearts, that God is almighty and full of compassion. Like Peter, when he was walking on the water, he was in a good condition as long as he was looking toward Jesus. But what happened when he looked away at the wind of the waves? We know what happened. He began to sink. And why was he sinking? Because he was thinking and feeling in his mind and heart in such a way as if the wind and the waves were stronger than the power of Christ, as if they could truly overwhelm him, and that the power of Christ was not strong enough to continue to support him. And so he was focused upon that, and he was in practical terms, denying the power of Christ, not giving the glory to Christ for his power, as thinking that as if the winds and the waves were stronger than Christ. Whereas if he had focused upon the Savior and he was really laying to heart the power of Christ, then the wind and the waves would have been as nothing to him, because the power of Christ is able to sustain him, and it is only when he was looking to Jesus again that he was lifted above the waves. Yes, for a time he was sinking not only beneath the waves but beneath unbelief, and yet it was not a total fall, because by the grace of Christ he was lifted up. But sometimes we act in such a way, believers act in such a way, as if God had lost his power. My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. In the days Martin Luther had made his stand, and eventually he got married, he went through, of course, difficulties and troubles. He knew what it was to experience disappointments. There were times when he was very downcast. And it was in those days that people would dress in black when there was a funeral. And one day, Martin Luther's wife walked in the room dressed in black. And Martin Luther was surprised, and he said, "No one has died." And Martin Luther's wife said, "Well, you're acting in such a way with all of your moping and dejection as if God has died." And that made Martin Luther see the folly of such an attitude when God is reigning over all. And so that was the means of reviving him. And so you see, unbelief is limiting the power of God. We're not giving him the glory. We're not crediting his power, acknowledging it to be what it is. We're acting as if God did not reign over all anymore. We sometimes, by our doubts and dejection and despondency, we're acting as if the devil was reigning supreme, but he's not. The Lord Jesus has a chain on the evil one, and Satan can go only as far as the Lord Jesus Christ will allow him to go. Oh, that we would put our trust in the Lord. That we would, yes, be like Jacob, the children of God, but that we would recognize also our weaknesses and infirmities. Sometimes we have the same characteristics of Jacob when he said, "All these things are against me." But if he was really laying hold of God's faithfulness, he would know that all these things are not against him. All things work together for good, which is what the apostle tells us in very clear words in Romans chapter 8. Yes, even David said, "One day I shall perish by the hand of Saul." But it was not possible for David to perish by the hand of Saul, because God had promised that David would be king. But sometimes the Lord's people feel that God has forgotten them. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? But then the Lord brings them to their senses. This is my infirmity. I will remember the wonder of God's power. So let us consider that in the second place, the wonder of God's power. And here is the answer to unbelief. This reasoning that God engages in towards his people to bring them out of their irrational thoughts. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. You're acting as if God could be weary. You're acting as if God himself could even faint. Oh, you would never say that with your words. But this is what your attitude is saying. This is what your consciousness is presenting. Presenting a God that cannot do all things. If you were really affected by the fact that he can do all things, how that would lift your spirit, and you would give him the glory and wait upon him with expectation for him to fulfill his promise in his time. So here is the response to the unbelief of a child of God. God is here reasoning. They should have known better. Did you not ever learn this? Speaking to the children of Israel when they were journeying through the wilderness to the promised land, had they not witnessed God's power in providing for them, in helping them overcome their enemies and bringing them at last to their destination? Yes, the Lord preserved them. It was his power all along that brought them through and brought them to their journey's end. So the children of Israel had known from experience, their own experience. They had witnessed God's power. Have they not heard? Yes, they have known this, but they've also heard this. They have heard it from the prophets, and especially Moses, who again and again instructs them and presents to them an almighty God, a faithful covenant-keeping God. They have the word of God that they've heard the Levites or priests would read to them. They heard these things. Why do they act as if they never knew or never heard that God is everlasting, that he never faints and he is never weary? So here is the clear view of God that is presented to us to cheer the hearts of God's people, to lift them out of their despondency. And they are what is brought before them is the eternity of God. How would God's greatness be of use to us if he was great only in ancient times? But he is not just the God of the past. He's the God of the present. He is the everlasting God. And therefore, he is constantly watching over his people. He is constantly taking care of his church. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 3, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. So while the Lord's people may be sleeping, even literally sleeping in their beds, yet the Lord is watching over his church. They are never in a situation where they are vulnerable because of the Lord not watching them. He is always watching them, watching over them for their good. The everlasting God, the Lord, which is Jehovah, the great I Am, the self-existent, eternal and unchangeable God. If he was for his people in the past, he is for his people at the present. And he is doing so. He is helping his people, not because they deserve it, but because I Am. He is the covenant-keeping God who chooses to save his people and chooses to deliver them from their enemies. He is self-determined, just as he is self-existent. The power of being is in himself, and he puts forth his power for his own name's sake to help his people for their good, not because they deserve it. That's encouraging. It's not belittle his people, but to assure them that however they do not deserve his help, he chooses to help them because he is glorified in it. It is free grace, which should encourage us to go to him for that grace, because it is free to seek the face and favor of God, which is free. So he is Jehovah. Have you not known this? Have you not heard this? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he is the creator. And he has demonstrated his power not only to create, but to sustain what he has created. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The waters of the world, the oceans, are like droplets in the hand of a man. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of the palm of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span? The span is just three handbreadths, 9 inches. It says to God, it's like the whole heavens of the universe is only three handbreadths. It's nothing in comparison with his infinite greatness. He has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. All the sands, all the dust of the earth is measured by him. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance as if they're nothing, because he is infinite. He is incomprehensible. And all of this is demonstrating that his power is infinite. This is what has supported the ancient church of long ago. Our help is in the name of the Lord who created heaven and earth. The fact that he has created all things is assuring us he can do all things. He can help us in our time of need. And he is bringing before us the fact that the nations are less than nothing. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. You see, the Lord is independent of nations. He is independent of individuals. The Lord God Almighty is not dependent upon some leader in a particular nation to come forward and set his people free. He's not dependent upon that. He may use that. He may use Cyrus to conquer the nations, including Babylon, to set his people free. But not only is he using Cyrus as an instrument, he has appointed it. He has determined that Cyrus would come and be instrumental in liberating his people. But he's not dependent upon any power like this. He's not dependent upon any nations, as if he has to wait for the nation to calm down so that the gospel can go be preached in these places. As if God's hands were tied and he could not change the hearts of people. He is saying that the nations before him are as nothing. Let us not think that there are nations with billions of people and, oh, it's just overwhelming. It may be overwhelming to us. The numbers are overwhelming. The difficulties, the obstacles are overwhelming, but it's not overwhelming to the Most High, because the nations are as nothing before him. And so it is, he is saying that even the idols, but how much less are the idols powerful to prevent God? Or how much less is he dependent upon images? They are nothing. So you see the line of thought here in these verses, the nations and individuals, and he's not dependent upon them. And then he says, verse 18, to whom will you liken God? The workman makes a graven image, and so on. Verse 21, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. He's not dependent upon judges and princes and nations. How much less is he dependent upon idols and images? They're nothing. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have ears, but they hear not. But God has made all things. He has made man. He has made the ear. He has made the eye. Will he not hear man? Will he not see all the activities of man? This passage is speaking of God's infinity, his eternity, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. With God, nothing is impossible. And all of this is reassuring God's people that, as we go back to verse 28, the creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. The Lord never sleeps. God will never find his purposes and his work to be so great that he has to pause and recover strength to continue the work. We may be tempted to think that it was a great work in the Reformation, but that was almost too much, and now time has to go by, and God is limited, so that a few more decades or whatever has to go by, then God will begin to work. God is not limited to nations or events. God is showing to us that he is unlimited as to his strength, and he never faints. He is never weary. How comforting this is to the people of God. Have we not understood this? Have we not understood it long ago? Yes, we have in our minds, and yes, the Lord's people have in their hearts. But there are times when their hearts sink. And why do their hearts sink? Because they're not laying hold of the promise, and they're not having clear views of the omnipotence of God and the faithfulness of God. The fact that God never wearies and he never faints. And if we can say so again, his hands are never tied. He is not bound by circumstances. He's not bound by our weakness or the weakness of any other person or the unbelief of any other person who's not converted. He is not bound. He has almighty power. He has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. He saves whom he will save. He is able to conquer the evil heart of unbelief of the darkest, most benighted soul. He's able to open their eyes. He's able to draw their hearts by his almighty grace. As the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, that those to whom he reveals the Father will see that revelation. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Doesn't matter who that person is, if the Son of God is pleased to reveal the Father to him, he will do so. Nothing will stop the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God has given him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he says. There is no ground of discouragement. All the elect will come. That's encouraging. You say, well, that's maybe a discouragement to some of the unconverted. Well, let's lay hold of the encouragement first. It's an encouraging thing. Because if it was dependent upon my power to preach or your power to hear, then no one would be converted. No one would be saved. It depended upon our ability or our free will. It depends upon the grace of God, the eternal election. And God has promised he will save sinners. And they will come. They shall come. And they shall turn to the Lord, all the ends of the earth. Again, he works through means, and he's calling sinners like you and me, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. No one will be saved, speaking of adults at least, no one will be saved without looking to Jesus. And if you refuse to look, you will be damned to all eternity. Look to him, go to him, flee to him, cry to him, call upon his name, and you will be saved. And the Lord promises his people, fainting and weary, that he is never weary and he never faints. But rather, this is what is true of God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Verse 29, now this is the wonder of his power. He is not only strong in himself, but he is the giver of strength to others. Not only strong in himself, he is omnipotent, he is almighty, but he also gives strength to others. This is what God does. This is true of God. This is characteristic of God. He giveth power to the faint. Child of God, lay hold of these words. This is what God does. You feel faint, you feel weary. God is he who giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You felt strong a while ago. You say, my strength is gone. You may be even saying, he weakened my strength in the way. Psalm 102. But this is what God does. He increaseth strength. And he is showing us in his word how we are to experience that strength. And so we go on in the third place to consider for a moment this waiting upon God with expectation. Waiting upon God with expectation. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and so on. So we focus upon these words for a moment. They that wait upon the Lord. This is not a mere passive kind of waiting. This is not sitting out a storm, keeping your hands, your arms folded, and you're putting your feet up, and just waiting for the storm to go by, and when it's over, then you can get about your business. No, this is not that kind of waiting. It's not waiting in line. It's not waiting for the post to arrive, saying to yourself, there's nothing else I can do but wait. Not at all. They that wait, this is an active thing, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So this is an expectation, a certain expectation that God will work. The root of the word means to wait or to look for with eager expectation. How many of us are eagerly waiting upon God and just thinking about God's power? Our spirits are lifted. We are cheered and comforted thinking about God's omnipotence. He is almighty. This is even the thoughts of this is stirring us up to look for him to fulfill his promise and communicate strength to us. It's an eager expectation as well as patient endurance. As someone has put it, it means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. Enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. So this waiting upon the Lord is describing a character. It describes, as another has put it, those who show their confidence in God's ability and willingness. They are showing, by their waiting upon God, they're revealing the fact that they are confident in God's ability and willingness to execute his promises. And they show that confidence in God by patiently awaiting the fulfillment of his promises. They're patiently waiting. When is it going to be? Is it going to be tonight? Tomorrow? Now? When will he fulfill his promises? I'm waiting. It could be any moment. I'm not going to give up if it's not now. I'm not going to just say, well, it hasn't happened in the next hour, so that's it for me. I'm not waiting any longer. Oh, no. Patient endurance, patiently waiting upon God to act decisively for the salvation of his people. You see, in this kind of waiting upon the Lord, we're giving him the glory of his power. We know, we're assured. We're not just waiting to believe it when we see it, but we believe it before we see it. We believe because we have the evidence of it in the Word. We know from our own experience, if we're God's people, the fact that he has converted us is evidence of his supernatural power. He can do all things. But we're not to be like Thomas, who said, unless I see, I will not believe. No, we're to give him the glory of his power and willingness to help by believing he will. He has said it, and we trust him to do it. Well, does this describe us in a measure? You see, it describes God's people. But God's people are instructed and encouraged to exercise this trust. Yes, you may be fainting and you may say, oh, I hope I just have a spark of faith. Very good. You need that spark increased in the way of trust and confident in God's power, determined to wait upon God. Will you not pray for that child of God? Will you not pray that the Lord will strengthen you to wait upon him? Yes, that you wait upon him for strength, but also that he would strengthen you to wait upon him. Yes, pray for that quickening. Pray that you would not sink in unbelief, but you would rise in faith, laying hold of the infallible promise of God. And this is the promise that we want to consider finally. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so, lastly, the wings of God's grace to persevere. Well, there's certainly a contrast here. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But that will not happen with the Lord's people who are actively trusting in the Lord. Here's a picture of probably men in the military, strong, perhaps large, and energetic, selected choice men for combat, high endurance individuals, capable of long journeys and enduring the heat of the day, but even they are vulnerable and liable to collapsing through overexertion and exhaustion, even these young, strong men. But not so with those who trust in the Lord. The young men shall utterly fall. They will. They're trusting in themselves and their prowess, their valor, their own strength, and they are going to fall. And even if they don't fall literally, well, they're going to get old. They're going to get wrinkles and gray hair, and they're going to die, and they will go to hell, and their bodies will decay in the grave. The young men will utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Yes, they will renew their strength, and literally, that is change strength or exchange strength. So here they are. They're waiting upon the Lord, and they exchange strength. They have one measure of strength. It's like they give it up, and they get another measure of strength, which is greater and larger. They are exchanging the small amount of strength for a larger amount of strength. They are, in fact, renewing their strength because their strength is growing. It had become small in their consciousness, but God increases it, and they are strengthened to go on. Or it may be they are changing seeming strength for reality strength, the strength that is true. Whereas before they were relying upon their ingenuity, they're relying upon their physical stamina, they're relying upon their own intelligence, they're giving that up now. Now, not that they're never going to use it, but they're giving it up as to relying upon it, and now they're relying upon the strength of the Lord. Spiritual strength that will never grow weak, never become weary. In fact, they shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Literally, they shall raise the wing like the eagles. Now, here is a clear picture of rising with ease. You see a bird, a large bird, flying and not even flapping its wings. It's just rising, soaring high, without effort. That is what God's people experience. That is what those who wait upon the Lord will receive, the renewing of strength to mount up with wings as eagles, a promise of God helping his people through the troubles. There they are, low and dejected. They feel God has forsaken them. They say, "How long, Lord, wilt thou forget me?" But they're still calling upon the Lord. From the depths they cry, and God comes for their aid. And they find out, well, the Lord never left them. The Lord is cheering them, comforting them, assuring them. It was just a few moments, really, that they had experienced this darkness, this dejection. But when they awake, as it were, they find out God is with them still. And that is when they feel at times, even if it may be for a few moments, God is raising them up and causing them to soar above those difficulties and trials. Yes, there are problems out there, problems in here maybe, it doesn't matter. The Lord's people are given assurance, and they're lifted in their spirits, and they are strengthened to go on. In every condition, in every circumstance, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They have a race to run. And they see, yes, they're going by this these circumstances, they're running past this difficulty, and they almost feel like there are things that are thrown at them and they have to catch, and there's so much to do, so many things to work out in their minds, and they're running and running, and they wonder, are they going to keep up? They feel like they're lagging behind. No, they're not going to fall. The Lord has promised they shall run and not even be weary. How's that? It's not by getting the best medication. It's not by getting the best nutrients. It's by going to the Lord for spiritual power, spiritual strength, so that they will not faint spiritually. It's not a promise that we'll never be exhausted and need to have a lie down. That's not what God is promising. But it's a spiritual strength. It's a spiritual stamina. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. They may feel that the journey is long. They may feel in their youth, well, if the Lord spares them, they have their whole life ahead, and the trials are difficult enough as it is, and to think that they may go through greater trials down the road, but they will walk, and they will not faint. Is this not a promise that encourages the weary child of God? In every area of life, the Lord promises strength. And His grace never fails. There was a report that a certain airline, perhaps you have heard it, the fleet of planes have cracks in the structure of the planes. And the plane designer was saying, this is normal, nothing to worry about. But what is the cause of it? Well, he said fatigue. And everything fatigues. Bridges fatigue, smartphones fatigue, planes fatigue through usage. But it's not the crack that is a problem. It's not even the length of the crack, but it's the rate at which the crack increases that causes alarm. But however that may be, there are no cracks in the grace that God promises His people. They will raise the wing. They will be carried forward. Underneath are the everlasting arms. There is no weakness, no weak points in the promise of God and His grace that He gives His people. Will we not see how clear and how much there is to lay hold of here, that God promises renewed strength to those that wait upon Him? There was a student for the ministry, and he had books to read for Presbytery exams, and one book was a missionary with activities, he used expressions that were very strong, and he described how he pursued his goal with indestructible faith. And this was trying for the student of the ministry. Here's this man who seems to be speaking about his faith, indestructible faith. Well, he told his tutor this, and the tutor said to the student, is your faith destructible? Well, it's not. Not if it's true faith. The faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It is the gift of God. It is put in the heart by the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the advocate with the Father, and He has prayed for His people. And He said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so God promises that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall ride upon the wings of grace. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If they're looking to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, friends, it is through striving. It is through persevering. But do not be weary of well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. You say, how do I not faint? By going to the Lord for strength, and laying hold of His promise, getting a clear view of the fact that He is the Creator. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. The Lord's people may have their low moments. They have their weak points. They may struggle with unbelief. But even for that, the only way to overcome unbelief is by going to Jesus, looking to Him again. Lord, save me. Going to the Savior who has power, not only omnipotence, but He has compassion. He has pity for His poor, weak people. Yet He is faithful and He reasons with them. Why do you speak like this, child of God, as if God had fainted, as if God didn't understand? No, there is no searching of His understanding. It may seem that He doesn't understand, but we know that He does understand. He sees all things because there is no searching of His understanding. God doesn't take counsel from anyone. He knows all things, and he knows what is best for you and me. And he's calling upon us to trust in him anew, again and again. Wait upon the Lord, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 27. Well, finally, are you waiting upon God? And if you're not, where will you go in your troubles? What will you do in your depression? When you are sad, when you are low and discouraged, it's horrible to think of it, but some know where they would like to go, and that is to end their lives. But that is not an alternative. God is calling you and me to trust in him, and to trust now. Don't wait for tomorrow or next week. Today, if you will hear his voice, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I'm blind and I can't see. He can open your eyes to see. He was appointed for that. You say, I'm bound in unbelief, but he was appointed to set the prisoner free. He is an all-sufficient Savior. Look to him. Go to him. Cry to him. Call upon him. And you will be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray.